What I'm going to be preaching about concerning practicing the word is, I had two titles, so I'll give you one and tell you what the other one possibility was. One of them was praise. The one I used was praise God anyhow. Now, if anybody is here tonight that not from around here, that might be new terminology, but that's good old North Carolina colloquialism, is praise God anyhow. And I decided I could have just as easily called it quit pouting and start shouting. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, I've read this for a couple of weeks, but it's starting in verse 4. Paul says, writing to the church at Philippi, says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When did he say to rejoice? Always. And Paul's the very man that said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. So Paul believed in rejoicing no matter what was going on. And he said, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Now that's the key to the thing right there. If you understand that the Lord is at hand, that's why you can say, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Because anywhere you go, any situation you're in, the Lord is there. He's at hand. In other words, he's close enough you can get a hold of him. And he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. The Amplified says, don't fret or be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, what's the word, next word? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, along with several other letters he wrote, this letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. This wasn't while he was on a vacation to one of the nicer Mediterranean islands. He was in Rome in prison when he wrote this letter telling them to rejoice. And as you read through this book of Philippians, it's a short little old book, just four chapters. And in those brief little old four chapters, the words joy or rejoice appears 14 times. And so Paul was constantly telling these folks, now he had more trouble than they did, and he's telling them, you need to be rejoicing. And we saw in verse 5, he pointed out that the Lord is at hand. Verse 6 tells us when we pray, we do it with thanksgiving. And he says in verse 8, if there's any praise, if there's any virtue or if there's any praise, think on these things. You know, if you get to thinking hard enough, I think you can think of something to praise the Lord about. I mean, you know, you might, we let our troubles a lot of times get all of our attention. You know, your head may have an ache in it. Well, if it has an ache in it, that means you've got something negative going on, and you'll tend to focus on that. And if anybody says, how you doing, you say, I got a headache. Well, it's all right to tell them that if you think they can do you any good, if you're going to ask them to pray for you. But if you don't, if they can't do you any good, there's not much point in even telling them. Other than like, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, we want everybody else to feel sorry for us too. But you know, if you get to thinking about it, you say, well, you know, I got a head here and there's an ache in it. But it says if there's any praise, think on this thing. Well, so I asked myself, well, is there anything else in my head besides that ache? Well, yeah, I have a brain in there that works fairly good sometimes. Whether it works all that great in the thinking process, it does a wonderful job of telling my body what to do, telling my lungs when to suck in air, telling my heart when to pump, telling all kinds of things when to happen. So I got pain's not the only thing I have in my head. I have a brain in there. And I have sight in my head, and I have hearing in my head, and I have smell in my head, and I have taste in my head. And so I tell you what, you get to thinking about it, you got more to praise God about going on in your head than you had to worry about with a little pain, don't you? If there's any praise, think on these things. And you get to praising God for what's working, and pretty soon you'll forget what's not working. I've just seen that to be the case so many times. We had a good time of praise and worship here before I came up here, and some good stuff we sang, and I tell you, it blessed me. But what it amounts to, and Paul was in this situation. Understand, he was in jail, in prison, writing this letter. Didn't know if he'd ever get out or not. When things are not going exactly right, you know what you need to do? You need to praise God anyhow. Now, in Acts chapter 16... tells us about a time when Paul was actually in the city of Philippi, which he wrote this letter to that we just read. The letter was written some years after this visit to Philippi we're going to read about. But Paul's there and he's preaching and preaching the gospel and doing what the Lord called him to do in chapter 16 of Acts. And the 22nd verse, and I'm kind of starting here in the middle of the thing. What happened? He had cast the devil out of this fortune teller and was causing her rulers to lose a lot of money. And so in verse 22 it says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," that's Paul and Silas, "and commanded to beat them." You're familiar with this story, most of you, I know. And it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." And so you've seen the picture many times and had a picture painted for you with words. And here's Paul and Silas, and all in the world they've been doing is preaching the gospel. And they get arrested and they stripped their clothes off of them, gave them a beating with whips, took them down and locked them up in the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. So they're locked in this position, and I'm sure their backs are all cut up and bleeding and hurting, and they're not in too good a shape. They hadn't been treated too nice, and they're not in too great a situation right now. But you know, it's amazing what they did, because verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." And so they didn't mind praising God right there in the midst of everybody, loud enough to be heard. In the situation that they were in, I tell you what, that was a testimony for those other prisoners to see how these men had been treated. Probably knew that they were just put in there because of what they were preaching. And yet, in spite of the situation that they're in and the bad treatment they had, they was down there singing praises to God. And verse 26 says, "And suddenly." And you know, it's sometimes one of the greatest things when you got a bunch of trouble in your life, if you would like to see it change suddenly. I've never heard any testimonies about somebody saying, "I had all this trouble in my life, and so I just started griping and complaining. And as I really got into griping and complaining, suddenly I got out of the bad situation I was in." But I've just heard a lot of testimonies about folks that I got to praising God and things changed, right? And they got to praising God, singing praises to God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of prison were shaken immediately. All the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And you know, if you're going down and read the rest of that chapter, you find out that the jailer and his family wind up getting saved out of this incident right here, because some men would praise God, would pray publicly and sing praises to God even in the midst of being persecuted. All right, so I'll tell you what you have to do sometimes. You just have to praise God anyhow. If you'll think of, just take your mind back to this, I won't turn you back to it, but last week, kind of toward the end of the message, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, and we saw how David, the great giant killer, wasn't afraid of anybody, wasn't afraid of that big old giant. But all of a sudden, he got to where he got into fear about Saul was going to try to kill him. And so he's gone down to another town there, kind of hiding out, and he's pretending he's lost his mind, and he's scribbling on the door, and the Bible, King James says, letting his spittle fall down in his beard, or I just said it kind of crude, slobbering in his beard. And the Bible tells us then about all this bad company he attracted when he started acting like this, that everybody that was sick and everybody that was lame and everybody that had a bad attitude started coming and joining themselves with him. And so when you get into fear and start letting it control you, I tell you what, you will attract bad company. But then the prophet of God, and he's down there at a place in the cave of Adullam, and that name of that cave means a place to hide. And so here's the great giant killer, the great man that's anointed of God, is down here hiding out because of fear. But then the prophet of God comes along and says to him, "You're going to have to get out of this hole, get out of this hiding place, and you're going to have to get you down to Judah. And we know now, I think he was geographically telling him to remove from this place and go to that place, but the Bible has got multiple meanings many times to things, and the names of things tell you something. And so that word Judah means praise. And so what part of what he was saying is you're going to have to get out of this just hiding out, and you're going to have to get over and acting like you're a madman and lost your mind, and you're going to have to get into praise. Well, I'll tell you what, when David heeded what the man of God said, as soon as the man of God told him, he knew exactly what he needed to do with what God said, and he acted on it. And then just a few verses later, we see him got his strength and got his courage back to where he's encouraging other folks. He talked to another man that was in fear, and he said, well, listen, you just stick with me because God's on my side, and if you with me, we'll be okay. So we saw last week how praise can bring you out of a situation that is just despicable and get you over into a place of victory, right? Sometimes you just have to praise God anyhow. Now I want you to go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 137. This is really kind of the heart of what gave me the idea of what I wanted to preach tonight. Psalm 137. And it says, I'll give you just a minute to find it because I'd like you to read along with me. When I read this, I would think there's only 150 of the Psalms. I would think that they would all, some portion of them, be familiar to most of you when you hear them, something you heard at some time or another. But, well, I tell you, before I start reading 137, let me back up to about, say, 133, because as you read through the book of Psalms, you just find so much praise going on. Most of the Psalms were written by David. And after David, we just saw a little incident where he found out that he had to get out of that feeling sorry for himself and hiding out and get over into praise. Well, we see that in the Psalms expressed a lot of times. He starts out and he has troubles, but then he begins to praise God in the psalm and he gets the victory. So I'm going to show you several psalms here that David wrote and how they started out, but I will tell you now that David did not write Psalm 137. It was written by somebody else. But for example, in about 133. I'm just going to read you about the first verse or maybe less of each one of these leading up to it. 133 says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in 134 says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 135 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts, house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. 136 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. So you can see these psalms here. Boy, they just starting out, it seemed like every one of them, just praising God, right? And that doesn't mean these folks didn't have any problems, because usually they did. But then we get to 137, and the mood changes. And it says in Psalm 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us. Now see, this is written by those that were taken into the Babylonian captivity. They're captives, they're being used like slaves. And they're down here in Babylon, away from their own land, which they've been taken away from by force. And when they got down there, I mean, during the time they're there, they just sat down crying and remembering where they came from. And it says that they hung their harps on the willows in the midst thereof. Their instruments of praise, they hung them up and wouldn't even play them. And verse 3 says, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'll tell you something, Paul knew how to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. You just praise God anyhow. See, these folks had some problems, and they decided, well, we're just not going to praise God. We're in a place, we're down here in a bad place and in a bad spot, and of course, you know, part of it might be that the people that had captured them, we might say their masters were the ones that were asking them to sing the songs of Zion. You know, but if you're a prisoner, And somebody that's got you in captivity would come and say, how about singing me one of your church songs? I tell you what, you ought to just go ahead and lay one on them. you're going to bless yourself more than you do them anyway. But you know, as I read this thing this week, I see in verse 1, Psalm 137, it says, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. And so one thing they're doing is they're living in the past. And you know something, you can't bring the past back up to today. Whatever is past is past. And Paul said, one of our heroes, David knew something about this principle about praying and praising God even in the midst of your troubles. And Paul's another man that knew it. We saw it in the jail at Philippi. We saw it in the letters he wrote from the prison at Rome. He's a man that knew how to praise God even when you were in a strange land. And Paul said, I'm going to forget what's behind. And I'm going to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? And we can't bring the past back. Some of us, you know, things have changed in our life. One thing that changes is you get older, you know. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do, right? And so sometimes things that used to work easier are difficult now and all that. But you know what? That's just part of the process. You can't bring it back. I believe with all my heart, Psalm 103, that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. And one of them says, he will renew your youth like the eagle. I believe that. But I also know the aging process is natural. I think you don't have to prematurely age. If you're a Christian and believe in God, I'll tell you what, when you get as old as me, you ought to be as young as I am. Okay? I proudly wore my badge Sunday that said I'm a super church kid because they gave me a badge and I wanted to wear it. And because there is still a little boy that lives on the inside of me, and I let him out every chance I get. But you know, these folks was living in the past. When they would think about Zion, where they came from, the city of God, well, it'd just make them cry. And then in verse 2, it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Now, you know, I won't turn to this, but you'll recall, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but when right after David had been anointed to be king by Samuel, before he ever killed the giant, Saul was having these fits, times of depression when an evil spirit was coming on him, and he would go into this depression, and he asked somebody, said, can you find me a musician that can come up here and play something that'll help me? And they say, Jesse's got a son that he's really good. And so they brought him up to the king's court, and whenever Saul would get in one of these bad moods, that evil spirit would get on him, David would get out his instrument and begin to play, and that evil spirit would leave. You know, there's an anointing on music. And listen, music belongs to God. It don't belong to the devil. The devil has stolen some of it and perverted it. But the devil is not creative. He's never invented anything. He just has to wait and let God invent something, and then he tries to pervert it. And so music belongs to God, and I thank God that a bunch of folks have been reclaiming a lot of it. I thank God that there was a man named Martin Luther back over 500 years ago that knew that principle. And so he would go down to the beer hall and hear these popular songs they were singing in the beer hall. And there was one, I don't know the words of it in German, but it went like this that they sang in the beer hall. But they were singing beer hall words to it. He said, I can get that song born again. So he wrote some good words to that said, a mighty fortress is our God, to a beer hall tune. Well, see, he understands that tune don't belong to the devil, belongs to God, and I'm taking it back. Right? So what we need to do is, instead of fussing about all the music, just go out there and capture it and get it redeemed. Now, we've been singing. I don't have to know who wrote a lot of these songs, some of these new ones we have in the book there, because as soon as I hear them, I turn to Jane and I said, that's a David Ingalls song right there. I can just tell by the way he does them. But see, David Ingalls, old country singer, he wrote a song that you've heard called Born to Lose, and Now I'm Losing You. And he wrote a bunch of old sad, tear-jerking, beer-drinking, crying-in-your-beer songs. But then he got saved. Now, when he got saved, that gift of music that God put in him was still in there. I'll tell you what, if he had said, well, all that singing was my sinner, the sinner part of me, and so I've got to leave it and I can't sing anymore, write music anymore, I'll tell you what, the Christian world would have lost a great gift that God had given somebody. I'm talking now about they hung their harps in the trees. They laid down, they put the gift of God that God had given them for praise, and they couldn't use it in the way they thought they ought to, so they just hung them up in the trees or went and put it in the closet or somewhere. Listen, don't ever hang the gifts that God gives you in the trees. Use them. And if you don't use them, you know what happens? You lose them. All right? So, but you know, then David Ingalls, thank God, some of you may have heard the song he wrote later on that said, the title of it was, I Don't Sing Them Songs Anymore. Like Born to Lose and Of the Night Before, because what you say is what you get for sure, and I don't sing them songs anymore. Well, see, that was in his past, but when he got saved, he just decided to take some of these old songs he used to sing and get them saved. Then there's another fellow. What in the world's his name? Old skinny guy that's on the Grand Ole Opry. I can't think of it, but he's done the same thing. Like he wrote some great songs. If I could name the name, I can't even think of his name, let alone what songs he wrote. But if I'd tell you, you would know these songs. But then he goes back and gets the very songs he wrote and changes the wording and makes them come out praising God. And he calls it getting them songs born again. You know, if you can take an old sinner and get him born again, you ought to be able to take an old sinning song and get it born again, right? So we're reclaiming stuff. Well, these folks, you know, they was out of town where they couldn't be in their church. So I guess if we're not in our church, we can't praise God. So we're just going to hang our instruments up and you know, just have to forget about it. But so don't be living in the past. Don't be thinking about how the good old days used to be. These are the good old days. These are the goodest old days you're going to have today. You know, listen, and people think that things were so wonderful back. You know, I just praise God. I've mentioned it before, but there was something in the paper. They don't tell you much good news in the paper. You really got to scout around to find it. But did you know over the last few years that teen pregnancy has been going down, down, down? Now, you can't tell that by watching the news. You would think that every teenager in the world is pregnant. But the facts are, the percentages, they're going down. And abortions are going down. And crime is going down. And the world don't know what's causing it, but I know revival's going up. Because people, when I was a kid back in what was supposed to be called the good old days, and we memorized scripture in school, and we prayed in school, and it was a good time. But if anybody was very serious, everybody had religion. But if anybody was very serious about the Lord, I didn't know too many of them. I mean, you could be religious and talk about God and pray in school and go to church and live like a heathen all you wanted to. And nowadays, but these days we're living in, you just can't do that. You can't straddle a ditch anymore. You got to get on one side or the other. The gap has got so wide between true Christianity and the world that you can't stick a foot in each one of them anymore. So you folks have got to decide to get on one side or the other. But just like when the Supreme Court said you can't pray, students can't lead a prayer at a ball game. Well, what we've had before, you know, going on is they'd have one student that was in the Bible club or something, kind of a fanatic, would volunteer and get up there and come to the microphone, and they'd usually have a bunch of feedback, and they would mumble a prayer, and everybody else was just kind of talking to one another, and few people paying attention to the prayer, you know. But then as soon as the Supreme Court said, they can't do that anymore, those students said, you can't tell us not to pray. You just watch us pray. Well, now what's happening is, when they have a moment of silence or whatever they have, Central Cabarrus has been having a moment of silence, and hadn't nobody been praying until the Supreme Court said, you can't pray. But this time, the cheerleaders all got in a circle out there and held hands during that moment of silence, and they began to pray the Lord's Prayer, and the whole stands join in and start praying. So every time the devil tries to squash the church, we always rise up with more power. I mean, you read the book of Acts, whenever somebody came in and tried to destroy the church, it always made it stronger. So see, when you see this stuff, well, it's a time to praise God. I run into folks that just are so, Christian people that are so tore up and so discouraged and so down because they turned on maybe a Christian broadcast and they saw how bad everything is and that, you know, nothing good is going on. Well, I'll tell you, something good's going on. You know, if we can't get the whole world straightened out, maybe something good's going on at your house. Maybe something good's going on at your church. That's about the only sphere of influence we have anyway. Yeah, I don't have too much influence. If there is such a thing as a trilateral commission or something, I don't have any influence with them. All I can do is just be the best daddy and husband and pastor I can be. That's all I can do. I can't influence the world. But if every one of us will keep a positive attitude and just keep praising God and say, Father, I just want to thank you that you're bigger than all these problems. Bigger than all my problems. Bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain. However the rest of that thing goes. See, you just have to learn to praise God anyhow, don't you? So the thing here was in verse 2, don't hang your instruments of praise up, even if you don't play an instrument. I was sitting down there during praise and worship, and I was watching Pastor Larry up here on this piano, and I was thinking to myself, I wish I could do that. You know it. But I took a little bit of music. When I was in the, grammar school, and I was going to play. When I was a little bitty kid, I loved country music. I liked Hank Williams. And then I would go to the cowboy movies. Now, you folks that were in, different denominations, you don't know what a cowboy movie was. But, it wasn't bad stuff. And they had people like Tex Ritter and Johnny Mack Brown and stuff like that. And so there was one of those guys, one of those cowboy heroes that played a fiddle. Wasn't no violin, as a fiddle. And I would get me just a little old boy. I'd get me two sticks, and I'd rub them together like this. And I thought I was him. And so then I expressed that I wanted to do that. And so, Mom and Daddy knew somebody that had an old violin. And so we borrowed it, and I took it to school. And I took about two lessons. Learned how to hold the bow, learned a couple of things, and the catgut broke. That's that little thing back there that holds all the strings down that way. And I don't know what the deal was. I mean, this was back in, in the 40s, and a quarter was hard to come by. But I couldn't seem to get the catgut replaced, so that was the end of my fiddle playing career. So then I wanted to be in the band, so they borrowed a trombone from somebody that had a trombone. And I really wanted to play the trumpet, but we could borrow a trombone, so I'm a trombone player. Now listen, that wasn't just me, that was everybody that grew up when I did. Thank God Brother Irvin's family knew where to borrow a piano. And Church probably had one you could play, didn't he? And so I tried that, but I never did get the hang of looking at that note and knowing where to put that slide. But there was the guy beside me, he knew how to do it, and so I would watch him, and wherever he put his slide, I put mine. But I was always a half a note behind. And so that gave me tension, and tension causes you to have a headache. And so I did the only sensible thing. I went home kind of shedding a tear and told Mama that blowing that horn made me have a headache and I needed to quit. And outside of that, I'm very good on a harmonica, except that my family won't let me play it because they don't think I'm as good as I am. But listen, whatever God did give you, God gave you some gifts to praise him with. You can play these right here. God gave everybody some of these instruments, and he said, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God. He gave you a shout with the voice of triumph. So don't hang up your instruments of praise and not use them. And the time you need them the worst is when which situation is the worst, it seems like. And that's when folks want to hang them up and sit down and cry, is when they have problems. But we've seen with Paul, he's in jail over there, and they prayed and got to singing praises to God, and suddenly the jail started shaking and everybody's bands was loosed and they got set free. Praise is what you'll get you out of that. See, when you have troubles is when you really need to praise God. Now, it's good to praise God when you're feeling good. But when you really need to praise God anyhow is when you have a bunch of problems. And I'm speaking about David Ingalls a while ago. He's in here before, but it has blessed me so many times. The song he did about put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when I'd feel that old spirit of heaviness coming on, I'd plug that 8-track in my car. That's how long I'd had that thing. And get that song to going, and I'd be kind of singing, just kind of faint with it, put on the garment. I mean, I'm feeling bad. I'm having troubles. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then about to it get to going again, next thing you know, I'm patting my leg a little bit. And the next thing you know, I am putting on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the spirit of heaviness done gone. Right? When you need to praise God anyhow is when you have problems. Amen? And it'll see you out of them. Now, in verse 3 and 4, it says, "For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I'll tell you, when you're in an undesirable place or an undesirable situation, anybody ever been there, you don't need to raise your hand. You might have it sometime in your life, and in fact, it might have been today. You might have been working in a place that you can't hardly stand to get up and go to in the morning, but it's a job that you have right now. You know, you might be in situations with people that is not where you want to be. And if it's your marriage you're talking about, then what you need to do is repent. We flipped last night past that biography channel, or actually A&E or whatever it has, biography, and they were doing Sally Fields. And just right when we went by it, and I stopped a minute, and she was telling about her first marriage. You know, all them Hollywood people, they got my first marriage, second marriage, third marriage, all that stuff. And she said, and so she was, I didn't even hear who she was married to then, but she was telling that, it was at a point in my time when, in order for me to grow, for my growth process, that I had to divorce my husband, and I had to leave my family, and I had to do all that. I told Jane, honey, that ain't growing up. That ain't growing up. Leaving your husband, leaving your family, and all that—that's not what we call growing up. That's what she thought was growing up, right? And it's pretty common in the crowd she runs with, but I think she's probably a fine lady far as I'm concerned. She is just a little confused about what it means to grow up. To grow up means to quit acting like a kid. And to grow up means to say, that's my husband right there, and I'm going to get myself straightened out and be a wife to him that I'm supposed to be. Now, you know, every time I bring this up, see, I don't mind talking about divorce in a negative way, because God said he hates it, and so I can't be friends with something God hates. But I always want to point out to people that, listen, if you've got 3 or 4 or 5 of them in your background, we can't do anything about the past. They couldn't go back to the good past, and you don't need to go dragging the bad one back up. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can decide, I'm gonna present it to God and let him forgive me, and I'm going to do it right from now on, right? Do it right from now. And when you hear the word of God, then you're responsible for the present and the future. And what you have to do with your past is put it under the blood of Jesus. They were when you're in an undesirable place or an undesirable situation, what you have to do is just decide you're going to praise God anyhow. What you're going to have to do, and I can see it, this is really where this thought came to me when I was reading Psalm 37. Here they are. We sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, and we hung our harps on the willows of the tree limbs, we might say. And they said, well, how in the world can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Quit pouting and start shouting. Quit pouting and start shouting. Sure, they had problems. But, you know, they stayed in that Babylonian captivity for many, 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 many years, several generations. What are we going to do? Not praise God for several generations just because we're not happy where we are? No, we're going to go and praise God anyhow. There are people in this world today that if they could have what we have and have the freedom and the liberty we have, if they could have the freedom to gather together on a Wednesday night and have church without fear of somebody coming in the door and arresting them for being there, I'll tell you something, you'd really see some folks shouting and praising God, because they're praising God even in the bad situation they're in. Right? You know, we don't need to be pouting and carrying on over a few little old minor problems. Let's go back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and it says in the first verse, I know you know this psalm, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God don't mind noise. You know, when you... if we had any of your kids in here, they're over next door being frogs. But I'm sure they hear a lot, parents saying, "I can't stand that noise. Quit making that noise." Some of you older, a little bit older ones, you used to have put these black round things on your record player and sit the needle on there, and your mama would say, "I can't stand that racket. I can't stand that noise." Well, you know, thank God we serve a God that's not nervous. He told us to make a joyful noise. But kids, make all the noise you want to. I love it. Let me hear some noise. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now, everybody knows verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Don't forget also that verse 2 says, if you want to come into the presence of God, how do you come? Singing. Come into the presence of God with singing. You said, "I can't carry a tune in a tin bucket." Nobody told you to carry a tune in a tin bucket. They just said sing. See, it don't have nothing to do with your bucket. Just sing. Enter in, serve the Lord with gladness. Are you glad you serve the Lord? Well, act like it every day, will you? Let everybody that sees you, that knows you serve the Lord, know that you're glad about it. And I know we don't have this problem in this church, but there's so many folks I run into out during the week, and they say, if they find out you're a preacher, it's so hard being a Christian. It's so hard living the Christian life. I've got one answer for them every time. I say, you must not remember how it was being a sinner. If you think this is hard, this is the easiest life I ever lived. I'm glad that I'm living the life that I'm living, the life of a Christian, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. And it says, come before his presence with singing. Now, you say, if you don't think you sound good singing, listen. When your little children used to come in the house singing, it doesn't matter if they were on key. Doesn't matter if they had the words right. You just thought it was wonderful. Hear them little kids singing. And especially if they'd been singing a song about how wonderful mama and daddy are. Right? It wouldn't matter if the pitch was right. And it wouldn't have matter if they had little old squeaky voices or whatever. You'd say, "Oh, listen to that. That is beautiful music." And you know, when Father God looks down here at us, that's exactly his response. And don't forget, during the time of praise and worship, the show is not up here. Becky and the musicians and the singers are not performing for you. They are leading you and performing for the one person that is in the audience, actually three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're the audience. We are the ones performing. And if you'd remember that, I tell you, when I go to see some performance, if I see a choir sing that's supposed to be good or something, but I look up there in that choir and I see certain individuals that don't open their mouth, never smile, kind of mumbling the words, looking down, don't look like they're happy. I think, what they doing in that choir? But I like to watch the ones, boy, that open their mouth and got a big old smile on their face and belting it out. And I say, now there's somebody that's into it, you know. And I want, when God's looking down here at us worshiping, I want to see him acting like, see me acting like I'm interested. Right? We're worshiping him. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. It's not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is what? Good. And his mercy is everlasting. Now Psalm 107, I guess it is, says, the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. You don't need to turn unless you did. I just checking to make sure I was on the right. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 100 says, the last verse, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So we see there, the reason we can do this, no matter what kind of problems we're living in, that we can still make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We can still serve him with gladness and come into his presence with singing. We come into his presence with singing. See, those folks in Psalm 137, they was in Babylon. They were convinced that God lived in Jerusalem. And we're not there. So we can't worship. But you know what? Their Bible said, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament said, God inhabits the praises of his people Israel. If they had got to praising God, he'd have showed up in Babylon. And that's what they didn't understand. They did. If we can just get to the church, we can worship God. No, worship God right where you are if you can't get to church, right? And then church will come to you. You can have church right where you are. And so we see here, serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into his presence with singing. Their enemy said, how about let me hear you sing some of them good worship songs y'all sing? If they'd have got to singing, you know what would have happened? They'd have entered into the presence of God. Instead of thinking about how great it was back in Jerusalem, they, in the spirit, they would have been there, right in the presence of God. That's what they were after, is the presence of God. So, and it says, and then the end of it says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth. What's his truth? His truth is his word. His mercy is everlasting, and his word, let me use that word for truth, his word endureth to all generations. That means it's good for me. The promises of God are good for me. They're good for my children. They're good for my grandchildren. They're good going back in the other direction for my mother. They were good for her parents. The word of God, the truth of God, is endures for all generations. No matter what kind of situation you're living in, the promises of God is just as valid. I hear people that say, I don't believe that we shouldn't preach this prosperity message because you have all these people in these other lands that can't prosper. Untrue. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. Now, they may never achieve what the American culture calls prosperity. They might not have the kind of car you think you ought to be allowed to drive. They might not live in the kind of house that you think you ought to be allowed to live in. But I'll tell you what, when God is providing your needs, prosperity is that when you have a need, it is provided. Need, it is provided. That's prosperity. Prosperity is when the rent money is due in the morning and at 7 o'clock in the morning, money shows up at the door. That's prosperity, right? It's when you have a need and God provides that need. That's prosperity. And it'll work for anybody. It works all over the world. There's a book over there. It's in Pastor Joel's bookcase. If you want to borrow it, go tell him you'd like to borrow it. The name of it is The Land of Milk and Honey. And it's written by Bill Bozanski. I read it years ago. And Bill Bozanski was raised I don't know if it's the country of Russia, but it was in part of the old USSR back during World War II and those days. And they were kind of like these refugees going from place to place, you know, with the war going on over there. And although they were Russians, but they were more afraid of the Russian army than they were the German army. And so they were really having to hide from both of them. But he told, and one of the, maybe it was his mother, I guess it was his mother, there was a baby in the family, and they were going to have to get some milk. And they prayed. And they said, God, somehow or another, we have got to have some milk for this baby. That night, a cow adopted them. I mean, that cow just showed up and followed them everywhere they went for a couple of months. Everywhere, they didn't lead the cow or anything. Everywhere they went, the cow went with them and had all the milk they needed, and told just incident after incident of how God did all that. We have somebody that comes to this church right here by the name of Lolly Moore that was in the... She was living in Germany during World War II. Their family was actually of Italian descent, but they were living in Germany. And her mother sent her family sent her and her little sister out one morning because they hadn't had anything to eat, had no food in the house, said, go out and see what you can find us to eat. These were Christian people praying. They were Roman Catholic that prayed and believed God. And they prayed for somehow them to find some food and sent them two little kids out. And, you know, they found a bush. They found a little bush with white flaky stuff on it. And they gathered that stuff up and took it home, and it was wonderful, and it nourished them. And nobody has ever seen that whatever they got before, and nobody has ever seen it since in that family. They don't know what it was or where they came from. So when you don't know what something is, you say, what is it? And in Hebrew... What is it? There's a Hebrew word that means what is it, and it's manna. Now, I can't say to you that's what they got, but I know that God provided supernatural food for them because they were believing Him. So see, the truth of God, the Word of God, is true for every generation and is true for every situation. The Word of God will work for you when you're in jail. The Word of God will work for you when you're in a problem, when you're in a strange land, when you're somewhere you shouldn't be, when you're in a frightening place. I'll tell you something, if the devil manages to get you to hell, there's a scripture in the Word of God that says that Jesus even meets you there. Don't let the devil get you down there unless he ties you up and hauls you down there. You know, don't just go on your own free will. But I'm just saying that to kind of stretch the point a little bit. But you can't get away from Jesus. You know them guys on that 350 feet down the bottom of the ocean? Did you know that the Lord was at hand? I don't know if anybody called out to Him or not. The Lord was at hand. I know when our pastor was in an airplane up there and they were just about to smash into the side of the Alps. He's getting wanting to preach right now when I said that. They're just about to smash into the side of the Alps. And he got a vision and he saw himself standing behind the pulpit preaching and everybody else thought we're going to crash. And he said, all of a sudden faith came to him and said, we're going to make it. And you know, that old airplane started shuddering and shaking and just barely cleared those mountains and went over. When I hadn't kept you late one night, I'm going to get him to tell you that. Sunday morning, maybe. All right? So, the Lord, the truth of God is good wherever you are, whenever you are. So, listen, there's nothing to cry about. There's everything in the world to shout about. There's nothing to pout about. There's a whole lot to shout about. Amen. Stand up. Father, thank you for your word and your promises, Lord God. And, Father, we know all this. Everything you've spoken to us tonight and everything we've heard, we know this. And so, but what we're talking about in these, as we've been teaching for the last few weeks, Lord, is we need to practice this. We know it, but we're talking about practicing the Word. And so, Lord, build in us a knowledge that we have to practice what we've been talking about tonight. When there's an opportunity to pout, we choose to shout. When the situation's looking bad, we're going to be glad. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you give us the ability to do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, need me to agree with you about something,